All right, go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we've already been through some exciting things about faith, about counting it all joy when you fall into trials. Again, that was your chance to give a little hoot and a little holler. Count it all joy. Big lesson when you go through some hard time or when you're trying to get through school. I mean, you ought to teach students how to rejoice. Every test that comes, glory to God, I got another test. It could have helped me. I just dreaded tests. How many of you dreaded tests? I just dreaded them. Man, if I'd have been walking closely with God, I could have made it through a lot easier. Had more grace. Praise the Lord. All right, James chapter 3 here. We've already been through some things on faith, live faith, not dead faith. Everybody here has faith. We trust that it's live faith, like you're ready to jump up and grab something. I was hoping that somebody on Sunday morning would jump up and grab something. Jump up and shout. Not have to be told, just jump up because something happened to you. And so you got to be ready for moments when the Holy Spirit leaps. Right. If he leaps in your heart, you got to leap with him. Amen? But anyway, here we go. You ready? James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Okay, stop there. We're going to talk 30 minutes on this one. Maybe not quite that much. Don't be thinking that you ought to be a teacher. Don't let a whole bunch of you try to become teachers. We're talking about teachers of God's word. Ministers, preachers. Don't let a bunch of you think that you ought to be leading the church in some way necessarily. Why? Because you're going to get the stricter judgment. What that means is teachers, preachers get judged twice. Once as a Christian, like everybody else, and then second, as a teacher. And so you have to be ready for that. Like you have to decide, okay, I'm going to take on that responsibility, not just to be a good Christian, but also to be found faithful completely as a minister or a teacher of God's word. Because people are then under your authority, that's a big deal to God. And so we found that in the church, that could be a potential problem for people. And one of the reasons why is because we love this gospel, don't we? We love the kingdom of God more than anything else in the whole wide world, don't we? We love God more than anything else in the whole wide world. We love his word more than anything else in the whole wide world. We love the revelation of God's word more than anything else in the whole wide world. We love the spreading of the gospel more than anything else in the whole wide world. Right? And we're trying really hard to learn things. Like, I mean, we're on a journey to understand God's word. It is so precious to us. His word is more precious than every other thing in the whole wide world. And we expect to be a fiery Christian. Like, we want to be on fire for God. So as we learn and as we recognize we're on fire for God, every Christian should be that. It doesn't mean you're called to be a teacher. Every Christian should understand the Word of God really well. It doesn't mean you're called to teach it. So what happens is a lot of times Christians start understanding and they're able to receive everything that's being taught and preached, and it makes you feel like, well, I got this. I could do that. I could do that a couple hours a week. And that's why he's saying, wait a second, you shouldn't want that. And so we want to make sure that those who are called to be a teacher are, and those who aren't.
Right.
And that's the real key to this, is that the grace of God determines everything. Your ambition doesn't determine everything. Your status, your knowledge, none of that determines what you do in the body of Christ or where you're positioned in the body of Christ. The only determining factor is what grace of God do you really have? Where has the Lord Jesus Christ himself set you? That's all you're looking for. Even though the lights shine brighter maybe on the stage, that is not where we should be desiring.
Right.
So I've always had a problem when preachers will stand up and say, you know, I got the best job in the whole wide world. I'm so thankful that God called me into the ministry. And everybody hearing that sits there and thinking, well, I'd like to be called to the ministry too. I'd like the best job in the whole wide world because I don't like my job. Preachers should never say that. Listen, never should they say that. That is very immature. It's misleading. It causes people to be desiring the wrong thing, shooting for the wrong thing, pursuing the wrong thing, wanting to be the wrong thing. Okay? The best job in the whole wide world is the one God has called you to.
Amen.
Simple as that.
That's right.
The best job in the whole wide world is the one that God has graced you for and set you in. Well, I don't know what I'm called to do. Okay, I'm glad you said that, because now we're going to define how you, in this discussion, is you knowing what you're called to do and be. I'm not going to go too deep in this. I think I might at some point, but not tonight. Or do you want me to do it tonight? No, some other point. I mean, some other time. We have this in our minister school, which was designed for those called to the ministry, those trying to decide if they're called to the ministry, and other church leaders who just want to peek behind the curtain and see what ministry is all about. Okay, it's in our minister school if you want it. It has a handbook and everything. It's in our faith store. But let me just answer a couple questions about it to see if you're called. First question is, approach the question with fear and trembling. Don't be excited about maybe that you're going to be called. Usually those who want to be called aren't. Those who don't want to be called into the ministry are.
Amen.
Or those that end up in the ministry, really the best ones did not desire it. Number two is, it's all about God's will. The whole question is, what is God's will? Because you can't call yourselves. What grace do you really have? For ministry, it must be an extra grace. Not just the grace you have to be a wonderful Christian, which we acknowledge. It's the extra grace that, oh man, I'm going to have to acknowledge this because others need this, and I'm being honest about it.
Right.
Then you have to test the gift. In order to teach and preach to a crowd, now you can talk to one-on-one till you're blue in the face to anybody, and some of you do. But in order to minister to a crowd and edify a crowd and perfect the saints, there's a special gift of God that you need. And how do you know if you have it? You have to test it. You have to detect it, and then you have to test it. And so test it again and again before you decide that you might be called to something extra. Then, are you qualified? Are you solid in life and faith? Do you really care about people? Or is there some other motive? How committed to God's word are you? Do you have an ability to lead people? You know, those questions and more have to be asked. And then you need to submit yourself to some peers. Excuse me. Submit yourself to your pastor and those over you. And then submit yourself to some peers. But that can get you, you can get in a lot of trouble if you don't submit to those that have gone before you. The misperceptions about being called is this, like I've already said, mistaking zeal for calling. I'm excited about Jesus. I hate my job anyway. I want to be in the ministry. That doesn't mean that you're called. We ought to all be zealous. Here's another one that's a misconception, is I have a great testimony. Maybe I'm called. Having a great testimony is wonderful, and we'd like to hear it, but it doesn't mean you're called to teach and preach. I want to do something I love and care about. You know, the whole world says that. Well, you know, choose a job that you love and care about. No, you can't do it that way. That's natural. That's natural. We're all going to love and care about God and His gospel more than anything else. Then the secret personal glory, you can't do that. Those who don't want the ministry qualify. But God has shown me that I'm destined for great things. That's a misnomer. Anytime you hear yourself in the call, you're off. The call is always about people, and it's about God getting His will accomplished. It has nothing to do with what it's going to do for you. And if it's going to do anything for you, you need to put yourself in Paul the Apostle's shoes. God said, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. But nobody ever says that God showed me I'm going to suffer greatly for him. I'm going to be great in the kingdom and known and millions and... the other one I already said a couple times, I'm not satisfied in my current vocation. I've had a hard time with little success, so I think I'll give ministry a shot. if you can't succeed in the world, you won't succeed in the ministry. And so one of the qualifications for ministry is that you have your life in order. And if not, you're going to ruin the ministry side as well. So praise the Lord. People think the ministry would be a lot easier than what I'm doing now. That's a clear disqualification. That's like looking at an NFL quarterback saying, "Boy, he has an easy job. He only works 3 hours a week." Did you know that ministry involves people? And people aren't easy. The other misconception is I come from a long line of preachers. Surely I must be one. In the Old Testament, it worked that way. In the New Testament, it doesn't work that way. No matter what your family's like, no matter who all's in your family, you may be set somewhere totally different in the body of Christ. And then the final one would be ministry. Becoming a minister would help solve my problems. Ministry doesn't solve your problems, it intensifies them. Marriage gets intensified, stress gets intensified, money issues, 10 times more pressure in the ministry. So you're all enthused about this, but this is to help people. You know, don't desire to be a teacher, just desire what God has for you. Amen. And be faithful. If you find something that he has for you, be real faithful with it. Amen. Detect Amen. What grace and gift you have in this life and just be real good at it. Man, that'll please God so much and you'll be happy. You'll be happier than anything. All right, praise the Lord. You ready to move on? Verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Praise the Lord. So the tongue is a problem, isn't it? And so you and I have to start trying to tame the tongue. But let's go back to verse 2. We stumble in many things. If we don't stumble in word, we're perfect, able to bridle the whole body. If you would shut your mouth for a long period of time, people would really start liking you. If you could just smile everywhere you go all the time, people would really like you. That's a good start. And so anything you do say, you'd be careful with. So let me address, I guess, the two aspects to talking. One is you need to tame it for overuse. And then two, you need to tame it for content. So let's talk about overuse. Those who talk too much. We already read, I think, in James 1, be slow to speak, swift to hear. Why would he say that? I mean, people that like to talk, man, that just nails them. Yeah. You're going to have to talk less. How about this? In a group, be the last to talk, especially you talkers. Consider being the last to talk for a week or 10. Be the last to talk. I know how it feels, though. I can see you sometimes sitting there, you're just waiting. I'm about to have a conniption fit because I've got to talk. Be the last to talk. How about being the anchor leg in the race instead of the starter? Bring it home. Be the one that brings it on home. Let everybody else get done and exhaust everything, and then you bring it on home with the final point that's short. This is going over real big. God, this is going over real big. What you wrote is going over real big here in the church. Think about it. In a group, the wisest and most mature would be the ones we want to hear talk, right? The wisest, most mature, most successful is the ones we really need to hear from, don't we? So make sure we let them talk. Amen. The problem is the wisest and most mature are the most silent because they're obeying the scripture. It's a paradox. The wisest are most silent, so outweigh them. If I'm in a group of people that I feel might possibly have a little bit more wisdom than me, I want to listen. I want to learn. I want to see if there's anything I need to fill in to finish what's being said. Rather than try to say everything in the whole wide world and take everybody else's time, I want to see how they do. Let me give the wise ones a chance. Go ahead and talk and talk and talk. And then I'm going to see what maybe I could fill in there to just really hammer this thing home. Now, not everybody has the exact same personality and might not do it exactly that way, but just consider, at least consider it. This would include taming your testimony. The length of your testimony matters. The content matters and the length matters. So tame it to where it's edifying. It does take a little skill in testifying, so be careful how you do it. Think about it before you say it. It's not about just telling your story. It's about edifying the people that are listening. Again, if it's just one-on-one or one-on-two or one at the dinner table, you can talk till you're blue in the face. You can talk and not eat. Everybody else is finished. That's fine. But when it's a crowd, when it's a group, when it's a small church group or a large church group, you need to consider, hey, let me make sure I'm edifying here. Keep it shorter than longer. And let the person who's hosting help you say more if necessary, rather than just rehearse details and get so far and so deep and dig the hole and drag everybody into the hole and then everybody's like, oh. Trust me, everybody's rooting for you to testify well. Everybody in church is like, yeah, come on. I want to hear it. I want the hammer to come. I want to feel it. I want to enjoy it with you. It's just that they're rooting for you to be shorter than longer. And there's lots of mercy. Listen, in church, we need testimony from everybody. We need testimony from people, not just the preacher, okay? So we're trying to make room for that. We want that to be part of our culture here, that we allow testimony in these meetings, the women's meeting, men's, all the small groups. And so we just have to do it right, because as we grow, it's not going to edify if it's not done well. So we who are members need to do it pretty well, because there's always going to be people that don't. And that's okay. We're going to have great mercy on them. Nobody's going to get this training. Not every new member is not going to get this training. Or maybe they should. How many of you want everybody to have this training? Nobody raised their hand. They're like, let them just do what they want, Pastor. It's okay. No, we're trying to make sure that it's done well and edifying. So if you have a chance to be part of the edifying, consider these things. All right. So we know how to tame it for overuse. Let's tame it for content. Are you ready for content? We got to tame our tongue in the area of not gossiping, not talebearing, not whispering, not lying. You can't do any of that. You can't talk about in a negative fashion about anybody. Ever. You can't do it in a tricky way. Well, let me. I wasn't really even thinking about this, and then the Lord showed me what was wrong with so and so. Now you brought the Lord in on it. Oh, great. I guess we all have to listen now. The gossiping, the whispering. Well, that's going to go over real big. Okay, well, let's just... The rest of the chapter is going to iron us out here. Okay. A lot of it is you're just putting your own opinion in there. You're just trying to put your own opinion, and sometimes that's very deceitful to do. Sometimes it's legitimate what you may have discerned, but you're going to have to never whisper it. Love covers a multitude of sins. How many sins? A whole bunch of sins. Everybody say that out loud. Say, love covers my friend's sin. Covers everybody's sin. Love covers everybody's sin in the whole church. Even in families, you got to be careful of this. You don't want to be exposing all your cousin's sins. Your whole family doesn't need to know everything you know about everybody. You need to learn how to be a black hole. Amen. You know what a black hole is? A place where light goes in, never comes out again. You need to be a black hole. Or from the 70s, a roach motel. Roaches come in, but they don't come out. I was alive in the 70s. You need to, if you hear things or know things or think things that are not, you know, great for everybody to know, just let it come in and never does it come back out. Your favorite people don't need to know what you know. If it's in any way negative, sometimes even if it's positive, it doesn't need to be told by you. You let them tell it. Like I'm a terrible passer of bad news. Personally, I'm a terrible passer of bad news. You tell me bad news, I'm not sharing it. Did you tell everybody what I said? No, I didn't tell anybody what you said. Well, how come? It's not my business. I'll pray for you, but I'm a terrible passer of bad news. Now, we have a system at church for prayer requests and such, but that's about as far as I'll go, because I'm not going to be the spreader. I'm a good news spreader, and only a good news spreader. Only if there's a need, a severe need to tell some news, will I tell it. The problem is, that's arbitrary. How do you know if it needs to be told? Because so often people just can't stand not telling the bad news, so they do it in the form of a prayer request. Hey, listen what I heard, everybody, so we can pray. Look, this stuff is going to show up in heaven. The stuff we do with a deceitful heart, any kind of selfish ambition, any kind of loose lip, man, it's going to show up on Judgment Day. Every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account of it. When they stand before the Lord Jesus, this is a big deal. It's said of Jesus over in 1 Peter. It says, "Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again." He was blasphemed, and he didn't open his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the shearer, and he opened not his mouth. Even when you're attacked, you don't have to open your mouth. Jesus had no deceit, guile, no deceit. He had no deceit in him. So you have to be careful of the motive you're about to use to give information, manipulate. You can't do any of that, ever. Your real Christians don't ever do that. Okay, so let's read this again. "We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the ships, although they're so large and driven by fierce winds. They're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires." The idea is that the tongue looks insignificant, but really it's the controller of everything. The rudder of the ship looks like it's small, but it'll control the whole ship. Bit in a horse's mouth, I mean, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is you got to have one, or you won't be able to turn the horse right. The tongue turns everything. The tongue can start wars, it can stop wars. Right. Just one word from somebody in any kind of authority can make or break people. And we got a war going on right now because some dumb leader said something, commanded something, decided something, and said it. And if you'll take it on an individual, personal level, you have great authority. You and I have great authority. Great authority. We can, with our tongue, change the course of life for ourselves and others. God gives us authority. He allows us to use our mouth for good or for evil.
Right.
Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so you and I have to start controlling the tongue because it changes everything. Or it keeps everything the same. It blesses or it curses. So you and I have to get control of our words. When is that going to happen? Don't worry, next week we'll be in James chapter 4. And we'll talk about adulterers and adulteresses who've cheated on God. Okay, well, you can talk to James in heaven about it. But the Holy Spirit had him write these words. This necessary for you and me. These are necessary for us to live a good Christian life and be successful. You put this into practice, man, it'll solve half your problems. Oh, wait, 33 1/3% of your problems. Because at least the 33 1/3% of your problems are caused by you. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts a great thing. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So just a tiny little match can start a forest fire. Your tiny little tongue can make or break your house.
Right.
I mean, the tongue is where divorce starts. The Bible has a lot of different descriptions for tongues. There's the flattering tongue, the lying tongue, the false tongue, the naughty tongue, the backbiting tongue, the proud tongue, the deceitful tongue, the froward tongue, the perverse tongue, and probably a few other tongues. We have an obligation to the Lord to control our tongue. Even from a child, if you're raising children or grandchildren, you train them how to talk right. They don't just get to say everything that they think. They're going to have to control their tongue as fast as they can. Verse 4 says, the ships are driven by fierce winds. Listen, one of the reasons your tongue gets in trouble is because the circumstances blow hard at you. So when you get squeezed, when you get pressed against the wall, sometimes the tongue wants to fly off the handle. And you can't allow that. You got to get yourself out of that storm and stay on course during the storm. You can't, let the report change the way you talk. Well, I don't know, what are we going to do? Man, you just blew the whole thing. 6 months you've been learning things at church and now you don't have any idea what you're going to do. You could at least turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. You remember the scripture that says the enemy shoots fiery darts? And when we have the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Where do you think those fiery darts are shot at? They're shot into the mind so that they can go down and get your tongue. So that he can turn your tongue into a fire and burn up your life. That's really about how it works. The thoughts from the devil go into your mind with the hope that he can grab your tongue, because tongue creates power. And that's why Jesus said over in Matthew 6, he said, take no thought for your life what you're going to eat. So first of all, don't think about what if I didn't have enough money to make it. And then later on in that Matthew chapter 6 chapter, he says, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we put on? Is not the life more than clothes and the body more, life more than food and the body more than clothes? So don't think it and certainly don't say it. You're going to have to grab hold of your tongue and not just say everything that the brain thinks.
Right.
Well, the Lord knows, I just speak my mind. Please don't. Everybody knows, I just say whatever's on my mind. I bet you don't have very many friends. And if you do have friends, they're beat up one side down the other just from having to listen to you. But some people feed off of strife and negative stuff and pessimism and cynicism and troubles and world troubles and life chaos. They just feed off of it. Christians don't, but people do that all the time. Just feed off of that stuff. This is going over real exciting tonight. Everybody's hooping and hollering, learning all this wonderful word of God. Exciting. Do I have to add in there that those who love the power of the tongue will eat its fruit? Like if you do this right, you'll have a great fruitful life. Praise the Lord. But I've always felt this way that you can burn a trail for yourself with your tongue, for good or evil. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. Spiritual people can. He's just saying in the natural, no man can tame the tongue, it seems. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth water and fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water. You're not supposed to be able to bless and curse out of the same mouth. The only way this works, though, this is not about you trying to work it up to where I just want to gossip so bad, but I'm going to hold it in because I'm supposed to. The only way this really works, because if that's how you are, then when you're pressured or when conflict comes, you're going to fly off the handle. You're not going to be able to control yourself all the time. This is not about willpower controlling your tongue. It's not about your brain controlling your tongue. This really has to do with your new nature controlling your tongue. You're a new person. You're a whole new type of a person who doesn't talk this way. You're a whole new type of a fountain. You have no bitter water in there. So this whole idea is about you tapping into the new nature and living from it. Leaving the old man dead, tapping into the new nature, that's how you control the tongue. And so the closer you are in revelation knowledge to who you are in Christ, the better your tongue will talk. Just what we heard on Sunday. Even the healing power of God is determined by how close are you to who you really are. This is who you are. Who I am is one who speaks health only, who speaks wholesome words only. That's who I am. There's no guile in me. There's no deceit in me. I don't have to decide should I deceive or not. There's no deceit in me. There was no deceit in Jesus. There was nothing twisted that came out of his mouth. He pretty much held his tongue, except when he wanted to say something wholesome. Is that how we are? Anybody? Maybe a finger? Can I get a finger? At waist level. Can I get a finger at waist level? Is anybody been doing it well? It's very important. It's very important. This is a sign of maturity if you can control the tongue. The same as a perfect man if you can control the tongue. But this is not willpower. This is not you setting a disciplined plan. Okay, I'm going to only say 500 words today, and I'm going to analyze each sentence before I say it. It won't work. You won't be able to do it. You'll be able to do it for about 3 days, if that. This only works if you tap into the new man. This only works if you learn how to unite with the Holy Spirit, be that new creature, be the Son of God, be the one with the same essence and nature of Jesus Christ himself, have the mind of Christ. It only works if you tap into this whole new nature and connect your spirit, who's connected to the Holy Spirit, connect your spirit to your tongue. The only way this works is if you can find a way to connect your spirit to your tongue. You're going to have to bypass your brain, because your brain sees things, thinks things, has to deal with things that you don't want your mouth saying. Let's say you work at the office with a bunch of people that cuss. Your brain hears that all day. But your spirit man has a wall up and never lets it into your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're going to have to find a way to connect your heart or your spirit to your tongue. You're going to have to fill up with God's word so the right thing's in your heart. You're going to have to resist all the wrong thoughts that are contrary to God's word and God's way. All the unlove that would seep in from this fallen world and all of your difficulties during the week. You're going to have to wall that off and never let it into your heart, or it'll come out. You start getting upset with stuff that's happening at work and people in your life and family and spouse and all this kind of stuff, it's going to get into your heart. So you have to not think about it, resist it, rebuke it, refuse it, and be filled with God's word in your heart.
Amen.
And you're going to have to connect your spirit to your tongue. How do you do that? By praying in the Holy Spirit. See, this is one of the effects of praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in tongues is where your spirit prays, but your understanding is unfruitful. I don't need my understanding to be fruitful when I pray in tongues. I need my understanding to be fruitful when I listen to God's word or read God's word. But my understanding is not important when I'm praying in tongues. All I'm doing when I pray in tongues is allowing my spirit to tell my tongue what to flap. I just want to give myself over to the Holy Spirit so that he can give me utterance to my spirit and my spirit can make my tongue rattle. And if I do that enough or commit to it, then all of a sudden my spirit has more control of my tongue than my brain does.
It's good.
We want to be spirit-led, spirit-driven, spirit-moved people. I would say we want to be spirit-moved talkers, where our spirit man is the one that's doing the talking, where we're controlled because our spirit man is whole. Our spirit man is sound in there. And if he's filled with the word of God, he has strength. But it's a matter of habit and consistency and discipline where you have given yourself over to this spiritual action that takes place when we speak in tongues. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues in church. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues or singing in tongues just when we sing. I'm talking about you at home giving yourself over to some practice so that it's so natural that my spirit man guides my speech because I've been praying in tongues all week. Isn't that much better? See, this is the advantage we have as spiritual people. Now, it doesn't make sense to the carnal Christian. This is like... To Christians that are just happy to know Jesus Christ a little bit, it kind of goes over your head. But you get filled with the Holy Spirit and learn a little bit so that you can jump in the deep end. Listen, we don't have time to be tiptoeing in the shallow end and I don't know if I want to jump in. No, just jump in.
Go for it.
Jump in the deep end, start praying in tongues a lot, get real close to the Holy Spirit even though you don't understand it. Flail around in there, start dog paddling until all of a sudden you can swim. That's the best way to do it.
Glory.
Okay, if you're one of those timid folks, you can go ahead and take your time. We're going to be over here in the deep end. You just come on when you're ready.
Come on.
But this is how it works. This is how Holy Spirit-filled people actually begin to have power in their life. If you can't control your tongue in the affairs of life, you're not going to have power when it's necessary.
Right.
You just won't have power. Your tongue is still connected to your brain. You have no power from your brain. If everything you say is just from the brain... If all of your praying is just from the brain, you don't have any power. That's why we don't look at prayer requests and details and, okay, now, Lord, you know that they said this and you know that, well, if it was on Tuesday and if it was on, but if it was on Wednesday, but and you know that it's supposed to be black and not blue and you're supposed to, and you're praying from your brain. There is no power up there. You got to pray from your heart. You got to connect with God. And that's why all the words that come from your brain really aren't necessary. Just a few from your brain maybe, especially in a crowd, just a few from your brain so everybody can kind of see where we're headed. And then pray with your heart. Glory to God. Father. I mean it when you pray. Don't just pray from up here. Don't just think it. Don't just pray everything your brain thinks. Oh, now, Lord, what have I forgotten? What have I forgotten? Listen, if you think you've forgotten something off the prayer list, just pray it in tongues. Just pray it in tongues. Say, Lord, I forgot my prayer list, Lord. I'm just going to pray it all out in tongues. You know what's on there. I care deeply about those things. You do need to care deeply about the things you're praying about. And that's why a lot of English words help sometimes. So we want to say those words so we can connect to what we're praying. But make sure you pray it from your heart. Don't just be a mental prayer. That's no fun. Hallelujah. All right, y'all listen slow tonight, I think. We go a little further, huh? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? The answer is no, meaning whatever you are is what you're going to produce. If you're righteous, you'll produce righteous fruit, right? So this is, again, it's about you tapping into the nature of who you really are. Are you a son of God? You'll act like one. Are you a sincere Christian? You'll act like one. We don't have to argue with you. Well, do you think that, it's once saved, always saved? I don't really want to live for God, but, I hope I still stay saved. Well, we're not talking to you tonight. We're only talking to the sincere Christians. Yeah, but I really want to know the answer. I'm not telling you the answer. This message is not for you. This grace and this righteousness is not for you. You have decided to be an insincere Christian. Yeah, but I want to make sure that they're going to heaven, even though that they're so... People are like, yeah, tell me what to think about that. Well, just think, hey, you know what? This isn't for you. This is for sincere people that are after... that are living with the judgment seat in mind, that are living with meeting the Lord Jesus, walking with him all this life and meeting him face to face. This is for those people.
Hallelujah.
This is what makes life exciting right here. Who wants to be a disobedient Christian? Praise the Lord. Jesus called them brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A tree is known by its fruit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And then Jesus said, but I say to you that every idle word men shall speak, they'll give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by the words you'll be condemned. Better get hold of our tongue, right? How are we going to do it? Praying in tongues a whole lot. And being a spirit-led type of a person who's tapped into the nature of God, to the new creature in Christ Jesus. Inside you, the real you is a new creature. New creation. Does everybody know the difference between your new you and your old you? If you're not sure, then email the office and we'll give you the list of the new you versus the old you. Praise the Lord. All right. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. You know what? I'm not going to go through this. I'm not going to go any further. Let me finish with this other thought on the tongue. How about that? Let's finish on this tongue. I wanted to say a couple things. If you tap into this new nature, you'll have no more rotten words coming out of your mouth at the wrong time. The other thing is verse 10 talks about blessing and cursing. How do you curse people? Now, sometimes Christians get into this thing where somebody has spoken evil against them, or things are going wrong in their life, and they say, I think somebody's putting a curse on me. They speak negative of me, and it's affecting me. Well, it's not supposed to. You can have 1,000 people speaking negative about you and against you, and it shouldn't affect you. So don't think that it does. Don't have faith that it will. You're fine. You're protected because your life is determined between you and God, not by what somebody else has said about you. Not even if it was some witch or something actually put a spell on you. No, it's not going to affect the sincere Christian. If you detect something weird, you just simply say, out. So you need to know how to handle spiritual matters like that rather than have faith in the negative side. We don't want people having faith in the demons or in the curse or the witch. Don't do that. They do have power. There is some evil power that's out there, but it shouldn't affect spirit-filled people. And if and the way that it's not like because you're spirit-filled, you're automatically exempt from everything. That's not how it works. You're spirit-filled, that means you have authority and power over anything that came evil against you. And so if you detect something weird, like this week has been really weird, like strange, bad things have happened, you need to catch that and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I rebuke it. Just get out of here. Whatever demon's been messing around with me and my family, out!
Yes.
So catch it quick and deal with it quick and have great faith that it solves it immediately.
Amen. Amen.
So that we're not, you know, running from the devil all the time and having such faith in negative things and bad things. But it talks about cursing people, and we're talking about Christians not saying evil things about one another or other people. That's really what we're talking about. Christians also have to be careful not to do little witchcraft prayers. Witchcraft is when you put something on somebody that they didn't want. And so for Christians, it has to do with, hey, let's not try to pray what we want you to do. That goes against your will. Like, hey, you get your brother, little kid gets his brother and sister, say, hey, let's, mom and dad want to go to Alaska for vacation, but let's pray that they change their mind and go to Disneyland.
Right.
That's witchcraft. You don't do that.
Exactly.
You can pray to God, God, I'd like to go to Disneyland, and you can suggest to the parents, hey, I sure would like to go to Disneyland, but don't you be praying to God to change the desire of your parents. Same thing at your office. Don't be doing that for your boss. Pray blessing and miracle and goodness from God to your boss. Don't be praying what you think they ought to do. We trust God. We don't have to pray all the details about what decisions people need to be making. Same thing at church. You don't pray and get people praying what the pastor, maybe the pastors will change their mind. Or Christians in the church, and you certainly don't ever pray for somebody to give you a vehicle. Oh God, I pray that they'll give me their vehicle. Man, that's immature and that's wrong, and you don't do that. And you don't hint either. Listen, that's dishonest. You don't hint around at what you need. People do that even from the pulpit. They'll hint around at what they're believing God. Well, I'm believing God for a XYZ. That's manipulative. The only thing we mentioned from the pulpit that we're believing God for is nothing personal. It's always going to be for church, just so we can present the vision of what we're expecting. But that's group, not personal. So you can't do it either. You can't toss out little hints to your friends. Either come straight at them and say, man, I got some financial trouble. Can you help me? And be willing to accept a no if they say no. But don't be dancing around it and manipulating, trying to present your case. So there's a problem with the money realm especially, isn't there? So you need to trust God. If you want to get some help, you ask a leader of the church what to do, and they can coach you. You can call the office. There is a method that we have here to help people. But at the same time, you better be connected to God and not trying to play little games to get money from people. That's not fair. That's not right. And you'll answer for those things. We got to protect you from you. Listen, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. And I'm doing all I can to help you get a well done. Getting a well done before Jesus is better than getting $100. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
How do we get there? Well, we make sure that we're crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ so that I'm not, you know, trying to run my own show, be my own, my self way. It's all about God's way versus self way. And that's where we blow it. That's why Jesus said, if you're gonna follow me, come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Deny yourself. That doesn't mean deny yourself cheeseburgers. Or all the pleasures of life. That's this thing called asceticism, which a lot of people have thought was, you know, to be a good Christian, I've got to not have any pleasure. So I deny myself all pleasures. That's not what that means. It means deny your self-will, your self-way, your self-ambition, your self-concern, your self-focus, your self-importance. Deny yourself that way, your self-opinion. Deny those things and take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. I mean, get ready to suffer a little bit. Get ready to suffer with righteousness. Suffer with anybody that lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to have some persecution. You're going to suffer that way, and you're going to suffer because you had to lay down your self-will. No hooping and hollering. Sunday morning, all hooping and hollering. Yay, we can be healed. On the inside, you're happy though, right? Anytime the truth is preached, the inside of you is very happy. It's the brain that has a little slow to catch up sometimes. That little leap you feel on the inside of your spirit is because the truth has been read. All I did was just read the Bible, really, right? Added a few little points in there, but it's just Bible.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.